We do praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for the gift of life and for the blessings that are ours, and how we do thank you for the testimony we've just heard, that you are a God who hears and answers prayer and makes all things well with your children. And we want to thank you, Lord, for making all things well in our home, for you do supply us with what we stand in need of. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to take some of these things that come into our hands and that we may devote them to you. And we pray that our gifts will be used to the praise and the glory of your name. Bless the deacons as they are given charge of these funds. May they use them wisely in your name for your glory. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I would like to read with you verses 12 through 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 24. We read the word of God. But we beseech you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, idle, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. So far, the reading of the New Testament Scripture. The passage that I particularly want to have you remember as my text this morning is what we read from Leviticus 19, where we read the last part of verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." That's from the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, from this letter from which we have just read, chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And it's this last word that particularly will be the term around which my message will center this morning. You must be sanctified. Sanctification is a must in the Christian's life. In the two previous sermons that I preached, I spoke on you must be spirit-filled and you must be stirred up. For these two sermons are in the area of what we call sanctification, as in distinction from justification or conversion or regeneration. Now, today I want to speak on the need, on the biblical injunction, how it comes to us as a command again and again. We have to be holy. We must be sanctified. Sanctification is a must. Holiness is a must. Yes, I can use those two words. Holiness, sanctification, be ye holy, be ye sanctified. They mean the same thing. Absolutely. And then I want to follow this up in the next two times I'm with you and speaking on fighting evil and serving the good. So all told, I'll have five sermons on sanctification. You know, the Bible talks so much about sanctification that I'm sure five sermons won't cover it. That won't begin to cover it, but a small part. The Bible tells us indeed who God is, and the Bible tells us about ourselves. The Bible tells us what God has done in Jesus Christ to redeem us. But oh, there's an awful lot in the Bible that tells us how we have to shape up and what our life has to be like, what we have to be doing, what we must not do, and what we should do. And if when we get in the area of sanctification, that it's often said of preachers that they've gone from preaching to meddling. Yes, a lot of meddling, or what is called meddling, may simply be preaching the message of sanctification. It's in this area that many people don't like to listen, because they know that the Word of God holds them guilty. And the Word of God does indeed judge us. And we know it. And just like we don't like to be stirred up, shaken, awakened, in the same way we don't like to be told, shape up. This is the will of God for your life, and you're not meeting it. But we can't get away from it. Too many Christians think the Christian life begins and ends with, I love Jesus. Oh, there's a lot more to it. At the same time, there's many Christians that also think that if I only shape up my life, get rid of a few bad habits, do some good things, that's it. But that's not correct either. Absolutely not. The Christian life is far fuller and more complete than that. Now, I know that this message that I have this morning is one that's going to take a little bit of thinking. Because when we get down to the nitty-gritty of what it is to be sanctified and we start looking at these different passages, you may say, well, that's a little bit beyond me. It isn't. This is very important for our lives, young people. Now, I know older folk, the teachers, parents, grandmothers and grandpas, they have a problem with sanctification, but when we're young, oh, and when we have so many things that keep tugging at us, and there's so many things that we like to do that somehow or another still doesn't give us the sense of right doing, of being in the will of God, we go ahead and do what we want anyway. The area of sanctification is important. Now, I'm going to say that you might just as well not try to be holy. Listen, young people, don't try to be holy if you haven't been born again. Because you cannot be sanctified without the Holy Spirit's presence. And the Holy Spirit comes when you're born again. You must be born again if you're going to be a holy, sanctified people. Well, we stressed this before in our preaching here. In the next place, if you're going to be a holy, sanctified people, you've got to be a converted person. You've got to make that turn that we talked about. Remember, we talked about two trains. One going south, fast, downward. The one we're born on, the one we're all inclined to get on and be on. We've got to make a complete change. We've got to get on that train that moves us uphill, of which the Lord Jesus is the great engineer. We must be converted. And what's more, before we can really talk sanctification, we've got to talk some more about justification. You may remember that justification is this act of God by which He declares you and I, who are born again, converted people, believers, that we are right with God, that our sins are gone, and that He has taken us out of our sin and has now put us in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. All that comes first. All that is presupposed. That all those things are must before we can start talking about being spirit-filled, stirred up in the faith, and talk about this, what we're talking about now, our sanctification. So, if you're not a born-again young man, you might say this sermon on sanctification won't mean much. That's not necessarily true. Whereas you hear a sermon on sanctification, and you'll be hearing more, and then you begin to realize what God expects of you in your life, then of course what you do is you seek the rebirth through the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it to be sanctified? What is it to be holy? Yes, it's to be born again, converted, believing, justified, righteous, spirit-filled. But I mean now, what exactly does this word mean that the Bible uses so often? This word holy, this word sanctified. We go to the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, you be holy, like I am holy. It's to be godlike. It's to be godlike in His attitude towards sin. It's to be godlike by not doing what God does not do. It's to be godlike by doing what God does do. And then in this Leviticus 19, we have a lot of things, and that's what we'll be talking about next time when I'm with you, about some of the things that we will not be doing, what we will be fighting. When I turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, I read this. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, be holy yourself in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is a direct quote from Leviticus. What is Peter saying to the church? The same thing that Moses said to the Old Testament people. This is a demand that stands for people of all times, of all ages, everywhere. The Old Testament people had to be holy. You and I have to be holy, sanctified. What is it to be godlike? Doing the things that God does, not doing what He does not. Now, what does God do in regard to sin? He has nothing to do with it. God keeps Himself completely separated from sin. To be holy, to be sanctified, is to separate yourself from that which is wrong. To cut off. Break away. Put it away. God will have nothing to do with evil. God will have nothing to do with sin. He hates it. His wrath is on it. And therefore, we speak of God as holy because He will have absolutely nothing to do with it. To be holy is to be separated from, cut away from everything that's wrong, that's dirty, that's corrupt, that's filthy, that's sinful. But to be holy is also to be, and then we have three words, consecrated, dedicated, devoted. You know, we hear these words quite often, don't we, young people? We hear about the consecrated life. We hear about a young person being really dedicated. And then we hear about something being very devoted, someone being very devoted. These words all pretty much point to the same thing. We must be, as holy people, consecrated people, we have to give ourselves wholly to God. To be sanctified wholly is to be dedicated, giving ourselves wholly and completely to God. But not only that, to give over, to give all that we have, and to surrender everything to God and to God's will. It is to be a totally surrendered, submissive person who sees himself, herself, and all that we have as belonging to God, putting it in God's service, and saying, God, it's yours. That's part of being holy. We read of someone being dedicated. He's dedicated to his task. Boy, he puts everything he's got into it. We hear of some people, they have a tremendous devotion for a cause, and that means they think about it, they talk about it, they go it all the way. That is the way our attitude has to be towards God and His Word. That's a command. Because as we read in the Scriptures, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You must be holy because your God is holy. You've got to be God-like, Christ-like. To be holy, then, to be separated from evil, cut off, broken away from it, and to be holy and completely dedicated, consecrated, devoted to God, means to be a saint. Now, I know there's a lot of fellows that don't like the idea of being called a saint. There's something sissy about the idea about being a saint, isn't there? And some of the girls, I think most girls don't like the idea either of being called a little saint, because somehow or another, it's unreal. But that's the meaning that we have put into it. The biblical meaning of saint is one who is indeed holy in the sense that we've been talking about. You know, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and these Christians, and he says, you people who are called saints, anybody who really loves the Lord Jesus is devoted and dedicated unto Him and that breaks away from sin is called a saint by God. Well, so to be sanctified is to be holy, cut off from sin, dedicated, consecrated, devoted to God. It's being a saint. But there's a few other things we can say about this, what it was about this sanctification. And it's this. It is to be so very God-conscious, to think of God. Of course, this is what devotion and dedication already have suggested, but now I want to emphasize this. You know, in Leviticus 19 and 1 Peter 1, verse 15, we read, be holy because your God is holy. God says we've got to do a lot more thinking about God to become far more aware of God's presence and God's power, God's work, God's salvation, but also the will of God, God's personal presence also, to be God conscious, to be aware that God is God and that He who has come into our life is present, and so that whatever we do, wherever we go, God is with us. And whatever we do involves God, to be God conscious. It also means that we become very conscious of God's will. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. To be sanctified is to be thinking about what God wants of me. What does God ask of me? Young people, teachers, what is the will of God for me in a specific given situation? To be sanctified is to be God conscious, is to be conscious of God's will. But more, it also means to be self-conscious. A sanctified, holy person always knows himself. He knows himself as the temple of the Holy Spirit if indeed he's a born-again person. If he's indeed one who's been converted, spirit-filled. Know yourself as a Christian. Know yourself then as one who wants nothing to do with immorality. For that's exactly what we have in 1 Corinthians 4. Knowing how we can be tempted in that way, the more we know ourselves, the more we know ourselves as temple of the Holy Spirit, the more we will know the will of God for our lives, and we'll be saying no to immorality, no to debauchery, no to drinking, no to stealing, no to abuse of ourselves in whatever way it is. To be holy is to be self-conscious, to know that we're the temple of God. I must repeat that. And knowing that, we'll know what to be saying no to. More about that next time. To be sanctified, then, is to be holy, God-conscious, self-conscious. And I want to stress this, what I've mentioned before. It's also to be duty-conscious. God has given all of us a job to do. And girls, when you are given an assignment, and you don't take your assignment seriously, you're not doing your duty. You're not duty-conscious. You're not sanctified. You're not living the will of God. By the way, that applies to you fellows too. That applies to the teachers too, when they know it's their duty to get their lessons ready, and then they watch a ball game too long at night, and they haven't got enough time to get that lesson all ready the next morning. They're not sanctified. It applies to elders not doing their work in the church too, Mr. Curtis. I can look at two of you and the other men. When you know what your duty is and you don't do your duty, you're not being sanctified. That cuts right through all of life. When a mother knows it's time to take care of her little child and she just lets that little child lay there for a little while yet, duty conscious, and then turn away from it. God says, I want you to be holy. And to be holy is to be conscious of God, of sin, of ourselves, of His will, of our duty in every area of life. Now, does God really demand this of us? Is this just a preacher speaking? Young people, you read with me from Leviticus 19. You must be holy because I, your God, am holy. If you want to have peace with God, if you want the blessing of God, if indeed your life is to be in conformity with God, serving God, you're going to have to listen to that word in Leviticus 19, because that's an absolute command. You cannot get around it. That's a command, and it's repeated again and again in the Old Testament. And as we have it in the New Testament, as I pointed out to you, it comes through in 1 Peter. You must be. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm doing this purposely. It's not a matter of take it or leave it. It's not a matter of, oh, well, all right, I'll do it for a while and then not. This is a constant command, a constant demand. We may never, never back off from this demand that we be holy people. When I turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, I read about how terribly God punished His people. He took them out of their homes. But before He took them out of their home, He brought in armies that killed about half of the population of Jerusalem and surrounding country and the surrounding neighborhood. And many of the people were dealt so hard with. They were given such harsh treatment that they died on the way as they were led into captivity. And then when they got into captivity, you know what some of the Assyrians did? They took the fathers and skinned them alive in front of the eyes of their sons and daughters. Many of these people were brought into prison, and then they were taken out of prison in the daytime, and they had to stand there in those very hot riverbed at the end of a long pole, scooping up water into a basin up top, and then others had a basin, they had to lift it up and do that hour upon hour in a burning hot sun. This was to help in the irrigation process for the Babylonians and for the Assyrians. The Egyptians did that same type of thing with their slaves. Why did that happen to God's people? Because God had said to his people, you must be holy, for I am holy. And the people refused to be holy. And they went and they made themselves idols, and they went and lived for themselves, and they did just as they pleased. And then we read here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord of God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And I will vindicate, this is verse 23, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations. The last part of verse 23, I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. Now, Ezekiel saying here, that God is again going to take his people, and he's going to take them out of their shame. Why? Because Israel was known as God's people. And when God's people served idols, when God's people were carried away into captivity, you know what that did? That brought disgrace on the name of God. God's holy name was trampled on. So you see, in a way, God does not want to punish us, because when he punishes us as his children, you know what happens? Disgrace comes upon God's name. And so he takes his children and he'll do his utmost to keep us from getting tragic punishment, or that he puts us into ways that people would say, he's a Christian. Oh no. What God says is, I want you to be holy, and I will hold off punishment, because if I have to bring terrible punishment on you, it reflects on my holy name. But God will do it at a certain point. Thank God. You will take punishment away. But the point is this, that when I am doing something that's unholy, that is not sanctified, when I do something that's wrong, God is immediately involved. God is involved. You can't gossip, ladies. You can't tell a dirty story from men without involving God. God is immediately brought down to the level of smut, because he's put his name upon us if we indeed are born again. So God comes through with a very strong command and demand. I will have a holy people. You must be sanctified, because I, having given my name to you in a saving way, I will not have you take my name into the filth. He does it for our own sake. So we see he does it also for his sake. It's an absolute must, young people, parents, teachers, every one of us. It's a must. We must be a holy people. But there's another reason why God demands his holiness of us, because it's the outworking of his grace. When God comes to us in his love and he really changes us, he says, I've got to see that work through. It's a must. I can't put love into you. I'm not going to transform you and then not see you become transformed. It's the logical, it's the divine outworking of God's will, God's grace, God's salvation in your and my life. And God said, you must be holy, you will be holy, because what God begins, he finishes. God demands it, and God's going to have his way in your life. And so if you don't become a sin fighter, again, the whole question may again be, am I indeed a child of God? There's one more question, and that's this. Can you really be holy? Can you really meet the demand of God? Can you really be a saint? Can you really be a sanctified person? Can you meet this tremendously important, all-inclusive demand of God to be sanctified, to be holy, to be godlike, to be Christ-like, to be so conscious of your duty, to be so conscious of God, to be conscious of yourself as a Christian? Can you in every way really work out all this grace that God has poured into your life? Is it possible? Can the will of God really work out in your life? John 17, verse 7. Lord, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That's where it begins. It begins again by having the word of God have full and free course in your life. When Jesus looked at his disciples, and he knew that Peter was a big braggart, and he knew that Thomas was an awful doubter, and he knew that they had their other problems. John had his, and we've talked about this before here. Then Jesus lifts his eyes to his Father in heaven. He says, Father, these men have to be holy men. With all their weaknesses and problems and so on, they have to be holy men. Father, just bathe them in the truth. Have the word just saturate them. And through the word, may they be God-like, Christ-like. You've got a battle that you're fighting, my boyfriend, my friend, young man, my girlfriend. If you've got a battle, you're fighting, my older friend. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Let the Word of God have full and free reign in your heart and life. Oh, how Jesus longs for this. How he prayed for that on behalf of his people. The truth, thy word is true. Last time I was here, I spoke to you about the absolute need of being stirred up and how you need that preaching, how you need that word of God constantly. Here's an added reason, see. The only way to be the sanctified holy person, let the word of God dwell richly in you. This morning we read, my son, give me thy heart. But it was stated a little different in Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed unto thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That's one answer. Is it possible? Yes. To the extent that the word of God really captivates you, captures you, completely controls you, you'll be carrying out the will of God. You'll be separating from sin. You'll be Christ-like, God-like. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, we have another answer. Is it possible for you to be sanctified? We read there that Jesus Christ was made unto us our salvation, our righteousness, our sanctification. Is Jesus Christ really part of your life? Now, I know I can't separate Jesus Christ from the Word, because the Word is truth, the truth is the Word, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But getting at it from another way, does Jesus Christ, the living person whom we know through the truth, does he really reign in your heart? Where the Lord Jesus is, there's holiness. There is sanctification. The work and presence of Jesus Christ in our life makes us say, yes, the will of God can be carried out of my life. Then in 2 Thessalonians 3, we're back again to this book that Peter wrote, 2 Thessalonians 1, we read in chapter 2, verse 13 this: but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the passage that we read, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible? Here's the prayer. Is it possible to let the prayer be answered? Yes. From God's point of view, yes. Sanctify you wholly through the Spirit of God and belief in the truth. The ideal is there. The demand is there. God will have nothing but perfect sanctification, perfect holiness. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not say, oh, I'm a sinner, and as long as I'm in sin, God is not going to expect full, complete holiness from me. He demands it, young people. Perfect obedience. Perfect doing of his will. Completely like God. Absolute demand of it. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit with the Word. God Almighty will perform his will. But what's the fact in actual living? Who of us lives according to the will of God? Not one. The demand is there. It's a must. God will punish us for not. No, he won't. Because he punished the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. And Jesus Christ becomes sanctification for us. Jesus is our sanctification. And every bit that I fail, he completes. He perfects me completely, entirely. Of myself, no, it's not possible. But in Jesus, yes. But just because Jesus does not mean that you and I aren't going to strive to the uttermost with the help of God through his word, the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, will strive to do our utmost, knowing that as we strive, the Holy Spirit completes, perfects, and makes us like unto God. Shall we pray? Father, this idea of sanctification, of being holy, is something that often quite foreign in our hearts and lives. It may be because we realize that in and of ourselves we can't do anything, and that though we are called upon to produce it, we still can't as born again Christians. God, help us to remember to always praise you for it too, that we can be a people sanctified and holy, and that in your sight we are, and you deal with us as if we are, because of what Jesus has done for us. But may we now in our daily life strive to the utmost to be a sanctified, holy people, God-like. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.